Well, good afternoon, everyone. I do not have a Mother's Day sermon for you. I promise to have one next Mother's Day. I don't have one today. I have a what I trust might be a more pertinent, if there could be a more pertinent topic today. How many of you have heard last week? Yeah, we'll just go last week. Well, and I ask for a show of hands. How many of you have heard last week Genesis 27 mentioned publicly? Okay. How about Hosea 3? How about Haggai 2? Yes, we have one. Haggai 2. How about Romans 13? Oh, yeah. Let's go there to Romans 13. What I'm going to try to do this morning is a brief discussion of Romans 13 as well as in 1 Peter. And then we normally allow for in a time of interaction. I think for today, this will be the first time I've done this, I think. The interaction time just may very well be longer than the sermon. Sermon will be, I trust, rather short. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 13. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him that practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continuously this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. A standard interpretation of this passage is that whatever the governing authority says, you are to obey. Does anybody disagree with that statement that I just made? A standard interpretation, whatever, a standard interpretation, whatever the governing authority says, you are to obey. Now, of course, there's a lot of problems with that interpretation, which are not dealt with most of the time. For example, one simple one is, what if you have multiple levels of authority, which we have built into our system, do we not? County authorities, state authorities, township authorities, federal authorities. So we must ask ourselves from the get-go, what if those authorities actually contradict? Now what? There's other questions we want to ask, but before we answer those, before we address those, I want you to notice something. Verse 4, what is the task of the magistrate? And we're told very simply, and I apologize to those of you who may have heard a lot of this before. I'll try to make it quick, but sometimes we have to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, as Peter said. What is the job of the civil magistrate? We are told specifically in verse 4. Hint, it's not enforcing social distancing. Here's what it is. He is, second half of verse 4, he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's the task of the civil magistrate. Question. Who gets to define evil? Does every little petty bureaucrat and magistrate hanging out over the place get to define evil in their own little world? Has evil not been defined for us already in the scriptures? See, this is the problem. And I'll try to relax here a little bit as I say this. But we have going on in our churches today a great evil. And here's what it is. Whatever the civil magistrate says, we're supposed to obey. But you know what? You know what the Bible also says? Wives, be submissive to your husbands in everything. Does that mean that whatever a husband says, a wife is supposed to be submissive to, no matter what? We're told in Hebrews that we're supposed to obey those who have the rule over us, meaning our elders, our spiritual leaders. Does that mean that we do whatever they say? You know what we call that when that happens? We have a name for it. You know what it is? You know what the name is. We call it a cult, do we not? My friends, we need to take a close look at what's going on in our country today because we need to be responsible. And I know pastors who will jump in the middle of an abusive family situation. And they'll say, you know what, this father, he's not allowed to tell you these things. He's being abusive. And we as a church, we're going to intervene. And we're going to put a stop to it. And those same pastors will lay over and play dead when it's a civil authority. Can you say double standard? Go with me to 1 Peter. A similar passage. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 13. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Again, what's our interpretation here? Whatever the king says, we must submit to that. Is that really what it says? Let's look at this a little bit more closely here. Therefore, and I had this quoted to me recently. Hey, it says, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man. And then the person quoting that, it was like there was a period there, right? Actually, no. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. What? For the Lord's sake. Question. What does submitting yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake look like? Do you think if you have a tyrannical, despotic civil magistrate, that tyrannical, despotic civil magistrate could agree with this statement? Or do you think they'd be more like, hey, your own book says submit yourself to every ordinance of man? Do you think, maybe, that little phrase, for the Lord's sake, might put a different look to the verse? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the sake of the Lord. I therefore conclude, my friends, that if the sake, the name, the kingdom, or the protection of the name of Christ is compromised by the ordinance, then this verse actually says you disobey that ordinance. But let's back up a little bit and ask ourselves a few questions. And I want to use a couple of examples from the Bible itself that I think will help clarify things. In my experience, in my discussions over this passage, I've had a very difficult time discussing these next passages that I want to give to you. Let's look, if you will, at 1 Kings 21. And I'm going to ask you all to be counselors. You'll have to be public counselors, but I want to ask you how you would have counseled in this situation. We have only have time for three of these illustrations. I don't have as much time as I'd like to go through the Romans passage. What I'm trying to do this morning is illustrate what I believe the Romans passage is telling us and the First Peter passage is telling us in the lives of three characters. Two in the Old Testament, one in the New. Had to have one in the New Testament to make it legitimate. Chapter 21 of 1 Kings. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab the king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." You know the rest of the story, I think you do. Ahab goes all sullen home, acts like a little baby, and his wife pats him, Jezebel, pats him on the head and says, "Oh, now, Ahab, what's wrong with you? Are you sad?" He says, "Yeah, Naboth won't give me his vineyard." And Jezebel says, "Okay, I'll fix that." And they figure out a way to stone Naboth and kill him. Let me ask you a question. As a Romans 13 knowledgeable person, did Naboth sin? See, this is what we hear all the time, right? The only time we disobey the civil magistrate is when he tells us to do something that God has forbidden us to do. Did God forbid Naboth from giving his vineyard to Ahab? What would our modern Romans 13 theologians tell Naboth, I ask you today? What would they tell him? I think I know what they would tell him. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Ahab said he wants your vineyard. He said he'll pay you the money. You sell it to him. If I'm overstating the case here, my friends, you can tell me during the Q&A time. But the Bible does not condemn Naboth for not selling the vineyard. It condemns Ahab and Jezebel for taking it. But what would our modern Romans 13 people say? I have another passage for you. I wish you could spend more time. I can't. By the way, Ahab didn't just kill Naboth. Remember who else he killed? Anybody remember who else he killed? He killed his sons, too. A little overkill, maybe? Are we familiar with overkill nowadays? We're going to stop the spread, flatten the curve. You can go back to work when nobody has COVID-19 anymore. And John and I were talking earlier, next they're going to abolish death. That's next on the agenda. Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius, Daniel chapter 6 verse 1, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Stop there for just a minute. That's not how we usually read that, is it? We usually read that, well, we won't find anything against him concerning his God. But that's actually not what it says. It's concerning the law of his God. Moving on. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps and councils and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it might not, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Okay, stop there for a minute. Part of our problem here is that we know the rest of the story. But at this point, Daniel does not know the rest of the story. As far as Daniel knows, if he goes through with his plan to continue praying to his God with the window open, there's only one path that he can go down, only one end for him. And that's a horrific death in the lion's den. He doesn't know what's going to happen. We do. He doesn't. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Let me ask you a question. Did Darius force Daniel to break the law of his God? Where does it say in the law of his God that you're supposed to pray towards Jerusalem three times a day with the windows open? Come on now, put yourself in a Romans 13 counselor position again. You get a chance to counsel Daniel. What are you going to say? Daniel, listen. This isn't really just against, this is against everybody. So Daniel, this is not aimed at you, Daniel. Let's understand that. Okay, the way it was written wasn't aimed at Daniel, because nobody could pray to any other god. But can we agree? The text tells us it was definitely against Daniel. How many times have we heard from our Christian pastors, leaders, theologians, college presidents, hey, you know what? Christian broadcasters, hey, you know what? We're not going to worship corporately. We're going to go by what these people tell us, by what these governors tell us. Because they're not aiming their decrees just at us. It's against everybody. So, since they're not aiming it just at us, we're going to obey. Have you heard that? Guarantee I have. Yeah. I don't know if it's just aimed at us or not. Maybe it is if the abortion clinics can stay open, but we can't worship. I don't know. Could we figure out after a while that it might just be aimed at in our general direction? Now, see, the way it was written, the way this was written, it was against everybody. We know who the target was. But the greater question that we have to ask today, does Daniel really have to keep the windows open? Come on, Daniel. Come on. Let's all be Romans 13 counselors now. Come on, Daniel. First of all, the law of God doesn't say you. It's just 30 days. You can go into your prayer closet. You don't have to keep the window. Why are you going to just antagonize people? You don't have to do that, Daniel. You see, this passage gives the lie to this idea that only if they tell us to do something wrong, then we disobey them. No. You know what Daniel's telling them? Daniel's telling them and the king that they have no jurisdictional authority over him. That's what he's doing here. They have no right to tell him what he can and can't do in terms of his prayer. That's what he's telling them. My friends, we have to understand, we all love Daniel, don't we? Oh, he had the courage and so forth. But you know what I think we would call him nowadays? With our Romans 13 interpretation, I think we call him stupid. I think we call him something worse. Antagonistic. I think we'd say that he's just trying to stir the pot for no good reason at all. In If it sounds like this is upsetting to me, it's because it is. Because we have a whole bastion of knowledge going on today, and it sounds somewhat theologically accurate. It sounds like, oh yeah, we know it's, yeah, this is what the Scripture says. And it's not because we are really trying to figure out what the Scripture says. It's because we don't have the courage to stand up against those who can destroy us. There's another one. So we wrap up. It's in Luke. John, did you find it? Luke chapter 3:19. Here we go. New Testament.
That's the money verse. That's the one.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, thank you. Luke chapter 3. What would you tell John? Now, before you say anything, remember what Christ said about John the Baptist, right? Remember what he said? The greatest man born of women. That's a compliment. And that's a compliment from quite a source, right? You can't get a better compliment from a better source anywhere. The source is Christ himself, God himself. And the compliment is, greatest man born of women. Let's see about him. Let's check this out. Christ preaches to the people, or John does, excuse me. And John, I will tell you, I've studied John the Baptist, and I can't quite figure out how he was so popular. I mean, he's out there eating honey and I think grasshoppers. I think that's what that was. Call them locusts. You were allowed to eat insects that walked on four legs, and while the pagans make fun of that, all insects have six legs, don't you know? What a stupid thing the Bible says. Actually, no, it says you're allowed to eat insects that walk on four legs. And grasshoppers walk on four legs. They hop with two, but they walk with four. I think that's what John was eating. Wild honey. Coat of camel hair. If you ever look at some of the stuff he said, I don't know why you'd ever come back for a second sermon. But he's preaching. Verse 7, he opens up his sermon. He said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. Can't wait for John to baptize you. Snakes! Who warns you of the wrath to come? How do you know it's come out here? I want to see fruits worth repenting for. If you're really repentant, I want to see it. This little act of baptism isn't going to get it done. And he goes through, and he has some things to say to everybody. And then, verse 18, with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. Here we go. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the other evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. Okay, let's counsel John now from Romans 13. Hey, John. No wonder you're in prison. Who gave you the right to go tell Herod that he can't have his brother's wife? John, just stay in your lane. Well, how's this? John, just preach the gospel. But it wasn't just as Herodias. Look at this. Yeah, he stole his sister's wife, his brother's wife. But look at this. And for all the other evils which Herod had done. Herod was an evil, wicked man. And you know what? He had a problem. You know what his problem was? His problem was John. How are we going to fit this John, this greatest man who was born of women, how are we going to fit him into our standard Romans 13 interpretation? know about you, but I love John. I don't think the problem with John, the evils that John did, was that he wasn't social distancing. I don't think that was it. And that he didn't show up at the mayor's prayer breakfast, Herod's prayer breakfast, and get a smiling picture with Herod when the newspaper came around. I don't think that was happening. I think John was going to Herod and say, you know what, there's a God who is above you, and you're going to answer for him, and you're doing some evil things here, and he's not going to have it. And Herod said, you know what, I think I'll solve this problem with to prison with you. My friends, there's so much more that we could say today. There is. But God's law tells us what's evil. Romans 13 tells us the civil magistrate's job is to punish evil, but God is the one who defines evil. And it says he doesn't bear the sword in vain. And you know what? I don't think he's saying he bears the sword so that we can social distance and not worship our Christ. So much more I'd like to say. I've already gone much longer than I thought I would. Let's pray. Lord God, grant us courage. And may our hope be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And may we see that all else really is sinking sand. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.